Oh, it's me. I was thinking, what's next? What was weird is I kept seeing people getting up and going out, and then coming back in with different stuff on. And it was like, what is going on? There's a lot of shenanigans happening today. Our scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, first chapter, reading verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do not be afraid, is what the angels said to Joseph in a dream, because God was leading Joseph into an unknown future. And I feel like that's a great thing for us. So here's the way I'm going to do this. I'm going to talk about this being my last Sunday today, because it's the last Sunday. Then Christmas Eve, I'm still preaching Christmas Eve. I'm just going to make it a regular Christmas Eve and not reference it, okay? So we'll talk about the reality of this being my last Sunday here today. But Christmas Eve, we're just going to have Christmas Eve. But, I announced it 2 months ago just about. And so we've all had time to kind of digest the news, and we've all had time to talk about it. And I've had people, I mean, absolute strangers come up to me and say, "What's going to happen to Trinity with you leaving?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, what's going to happen to me? You know, with me leaving? Because this has been a really great experience here. And I doubt anything after this will be at that level, because nothing before it has. Hearing this word of the angel to Joseph, "Do not be afraid," is a word for you today and me. And it can be not just about me leaving and all that in the church. It can be about you too, about what you've got going on. Do not be afraid, because God has your future. It's interesting what people are retaining from my sermons here, but I am happy with a couple of them. And one of them is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that is true. I believe that with every depth of my being. I think that's true with every single person here. And that God knows you better than you know yourself. And God can lead you into a place where you're really fulfilled in the work that God gives you to do. But it's scary. It's scary. And there's complications to it. And so I just want us to look at Joseph today. And see what we can learn from him as he faced his future. He is really an interesting person. First, you know, you don't really hear much about Joseph after Christmas, right? It's just there's times when Jesus comes back home and all it's Mary and his brothers. You don't hear anything about Joseph. But Matthew, especially, Matthew's the gospel written by the Jews. Matthew is the gospel that is very intent on proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the anointed king. And so right before this, there's this whole list of the genealogy of Jesus going down to Joseph. And so it's got, the Messiah has to come from Joseph. It's got to come from the lineage of David, because it's up to the, that gives Jesus legitimacy as the Messiah. And Matthew's whole purpose in all this prophecy he's quoting and all that stuff from what we call the Old Testament he's quoting, and the list of everybody from David on down to Joseph is very intentional, that the Messiah has to come from the lineage of David. So he, Joseph's important that way, but Joseph is also, it says, he's a righteous man. He's honest and he's hardworking. He follows the rules. And, you know, he's probably one of these people that if you follow the rules, you should live a nice, uncomplicated life. You know, your life should go, you know, he's a rule follower. And he's going to do the right thing. And so when he realizes that Mary is pregnant, there's one thing he's sure, he can be very sure of without any tests. He knows that it isn't his because he ain't done anything. So he knows that it's not his. So that's complicating him. And in our gospel, it doesn't, you know, really, it says in verse 19, that Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. That's all it says, but there are other stories about Joseph. And I wanted to read, you probably haven't read this before. This is called the Proto-Evangelium of James, and it's the Apocrypha. Now, let me tell you about the Apocrypha. When Constantine decided that Christianity was going to be the religion of the Roman Empire, he just called all the bishops and said, listen, y'all need to get together and have a conference in Nicaea, and y'all need to kind of settle on what this is, because there's stuff all over the place, and there's, you know, they say this weird doctrine of the Trinity, and there's all this stuff. Y'all need to nail this down, so go have a conference and settle this stuff. So they had the Council of Nicaea. This is in the 300s, and you don't know the exact one, do you? Exact date. What is it? No? It's three something. And she's in seminary, that's what I was asking. So anyway, part of what they came in, there were at that time, in 300, there were 30 gospels. You know, not to mention epistles and all this stuff. There were 30. So they came back from the Council of Nicaea and they said, there are only four. And they're called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they literally buried the other 26. And it was only discovered, you know, like a century later, somebody in a field dug up a pottery. This is in Egypt, and dug up a big pottery pot, and it had this scroll in there, and he took it into the Coptic church, and they went, oh man. And that's where the other 26 were. They're called the Apocrypha. And so the Proto-Evangelium of James is the part of the Apocrypha. And it's got the prehistory of Mary's mother name was Anne. You remember that from that anthem? We didn't know where it came from. It's Anne. The prehistory of Mary. And then it's got this whole thing. And listen to what it says about Joseph when he finds out. And I'm going to read it. It's in a, like, King James English almost. Now, it was the sixth month with Mary, and behold, Joseph came from his building, and he entered into his house and found her great with child. And he smote his face and cast himself down on the ground on sackcloth and wept bitterly, saying, with what countenance shall I look unto the Lord my God? And then Joseph arose off the sackcloth and called Mary and said unto her, O thou that was cared for by God, why have you done this? Thou hast forgotten the Lord thy God. Why hast thou humbled thy soul that was nourished in the Holy of Holies and received food at the hand of an angel? But Mary wept bitterly, saying, I am pure, and I know not a man. And Joseph said to her, whence then is that which is in thy womb? And she said, as my God lives, I know not whence it came into me. Good luck with that. And Joseph was sore afraid and ceased from speaking to her and pondered what he should do with her. Now that expands it a little bit. You know, there's some serious emotion with Joseph. Here he is, this good guy, righteous dude, and he's got his life ordered the way he wants. He thinks his life ought to go the way he's got it ordered. And what happens? This blows up in his face. And so here's his dilemma. His world is just shattered, and he really doesn't have any good options. All right, here's his options. Ready? If he calls attention to Mary's pregnancy, she might be stoned to death because that was the Levitic law. Two, if he divorces her quietly, then she'll be reduced to begging or prostitution to support herself and the child, because nobody, you know, in that culture, there was no safety net. That's not good. C, if he marries her, her son will be Joseph's heir, and Joseph's biological offspring will not. You can see that would bother him. And so God's messy plan of salvation requires that Joseph, a quiet, cautious, status quo kind of guy, would choose precisely what he fears and dreads the most, the complicated, the suspicious, and the inexplicable story. Now, I'm going to read you something. I've mentioned Debbie Thomas before. She's an Episcopal priest in California, and she has some great stuff on this and really helped me on this with this whole notion of this sermon, and I need to give her some credit for that. But here's what she said about it, and this kind of turns it a little bit. She said, Joseph's story gives me hope. I can't relate to a person who leaps headlong into obedience. I can relate, however, to a person who struggles, a person whose acceptance of God's will is cautious and ambivalent. I'm grateful that Joseph's choice is a hard one. I'm glad he struggles because I struggle too. Interestingly, the verses that immediately precede Joseph's story, Matthew gives us a genealogy of Jesus' ancestors. He mentions Abraham, the patriarch who abandons his son Ishmael and twice endangers his wife's safety in order to save his own skin. He mentions Jacob, the trickster usurper who humiliates his older brother and his father-in-law. He mentions David, who sleeps with another man's wife and then orders that man's murder to protect his own reputation. He mentions Tamar, who pretends to be a sex worker, and Rahab, who is one. These are just a few representative samples. Notice anything? Do you notice the messiness, complication, scandal, imperfection? How interesting that God, who is free to choose any genealogy for the Christ, chooses a long line of broken, imperfect, dishonorable, and scandalous people, the perfect backdrop, I suppose, for God's relentless work of restoration, healing, and hope. So really, the Christmas story is about the surprising nature of God, of who God is. God who brings salvation to the world via a young woman whose story about her own sex life is not to be believed, via a well-meaning man who has to let go of righteousness in order to follow God, via a helpless, illegitimate baby. That's God. That's the way God chose to do it. So we are sort of called into ministry with that God and with that kind of messiness. And we should expect messiness. I'll tell you something that happened this week. You know, I'm not really supposed to start at First Presbyterian Church of Wilmington until January. And Wednesday, I was in Cary doing a Christmas concert, and I got a text from the pastor there saying, asking me where I was, if I was in Wilmington. And I said, no. A 10-year-old boy had died in that church. You were right here at Christmas. And their normal organist had had that happen in her life, in her family. And so for that service, he didn't really want to ask her. And he said, could you do it? And it was Thursday, and I didn't have anything to do Thursday. And so I drove down there, and I played piano for this service. And it was a lovely, beautiful service. But that's the mess. That's the mess. It just doesn't go into these nice categories. I don't start until January 15th, you know? It doesn't start like that. And as Trinity goes forward, there's going to be messiness too. There's going to be. There's going to be people who disagree on stuff. There are going to be hard situations to figure out. The deer are going to leap the fence and start eating the grace garden. And then we got to decide, do we shock them or not? But it's just not exactly, and what we're being called to is to not be afraid of that mess, to not be afraid of this future that God has called us to, because God has already seen it, that God has a wonderful plan for your life and for this church and for me, and to embrace that, to embrace it and not be afraid. The last thing that Debbie Thomas said about this is so good. She said, no wonder the angel Gabriel's first words to Joseph are, do not be afraid. If we want to enter into God's messy story, then perhaps these are the first words we need to hear too. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid when God's work in your life looks alarmingly different than you thought it would. Do not be afraid when God upends your cherished assumptions about piety and faithfulness. Do not be afraid when God asks you to love something or someone more than your spotless reputation. Do not be afraid when your role in the story feels minor and the spotlight of fame and fortune doesn't land on you. Do not be afraid of the precarious, the fragile, the vulnerable, the impossible. Do not be afraid of the mess. Embrace it. The mess is where God enters the world. And that could be the end of this sermon, but I'm sorry, it's not. It's my last one. I can go on. I got another 20 minutes, y'all. No, I don't. I got to end with the quote, and you know what the quote is. And I got to say, I was so proud. We were over at the Sanfords the other night, and Jesse quoted this. Jesse quoted it almost verbatim. This is from Rachel Held Evans. And this brings in that whole notion of the messiness and what it's like to walk out into the world trying to serve God in that mess. The gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, welcome. There's bread and wine. Come eat with us and talk. Here's the line. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry. Let us pray. Lord, we are hungry and we're not worthy. Thank you that we have you to push us out the door into the world that you've made and into the plan for our lives and our church that you have planned for us. Give us grace that we can tolerate the mess. Give us courage to not be afraid as we leave this place seeking to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.